Well, good morning and greetings to each one of you, and appreciate your prayers this morning and look forward to our time in God's Word. Let's, for our first reading, let's read out of the book of Psalms. Let's read out of Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Now, please keep in mind that every psalm has a context behind it, and really almost every song the same thing. Every song has a reason behind it, in a sense. And as we read this, I think you'll see the reason behind it. The heading of my Bible says, "A Testimony of Captivity to Babylon." And last week we read about the kings and the end of the line for Jerusalem when they were carried into captivity, and Habakkuk's burden. But anyway, let's read this and let's think about just the context of this and the meaning behind it. There are 9 verses. It's not a long psalm, but it's a very emotional psalm. Listen to what God's Word says. "By the rivers of Babylon," obviously captives, "there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required us a mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion," you know, making fun of them. Just an interesting comment. "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even the foundation thereof." And now a prophecy against Babylon. "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed." And we'll read about that next week in Habakkuk. "Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." An interesting psalm, and you can sense the emotion, you can sense the message behind that psalm. And you know, that's what Habakkuk is also. Habakkuk, it's a little bit like if one of our grandchildren has a birthday coming up, and I've gone shopping and I get a present for them, and I talk on the phone and I say, "Oh, you got a birthday coming up, don't you? Well, you know what? I went shopping. I got just a gift, and I'm excited to give it to you. But you know, you're going to have to wait 2 weeks till you come down. Or you're going to have to wait 2 weeks till we come up." So, and there's, you build some excitement in a sense. And really, now, follow the thought here. That's the same thing in the book of Habakkuk. You know, what we're doing is we're studying a little bit of the background. We're studying the context of it, but it ends with a song. It starts with a sob, and it ends with a song. And we're not going to get to the song today. I wish we could. You can't open it today. So we're still studying it. And so think about the meaning of a song. And take your brown book, and let's turn to hymn 218, and I'll give you the background of that. We just talked a little bit about the background of Psalm 137. You know, the weeping and the Babylonians making fun of the Israelites. Come on, sing a song. Sing us a song. 218 in the Brown Book. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, there's a story behind this song also. There's a story behind Psalm 137. There's a story behind Habakkuk, and that's what we're reading. On March 4th, 1858, 15 years after they met, Fanny and Alexander, that's Fanny Crosby, and if you look here, Fanny Crosby wrote the song that's on the left. They were joined together in happy marriage, which lasted 44 years. They moved into small, and they both were blind, by the way. They moved into a small apartment where they established a home and entertained many guests. Although their income from teaching at the Institute of the Blind was very meager, Fanny had learned the value of the riches of God's world was more than the treasures of this temporal world. And they lost their dearest treasure when their only child, a baby daughter, died while she was very young. The couple mourned deeply, and Fanny's heart was heavy with sorrow. And then a well-known Christian composer, W.H. Doane, that's on the right side of the page, came to visit them. He said, in a short time, he had to jump on the train, and he played this a melody. And he said, I need some words to this melody. And Fanny says, let me think about it just a minute. So she thought about it, and the words came to her mind. And she says, your music is saying, safe in the arms of Jesus. And she went to her desk thinking about what? Thinking about her baby daughter. And thinking about holding that little baby. I mean, you think about that. I mean, I see little children here. And they're safe in the arms of somebody that loves them. So Fanny thought of her little baby and said, and wrote, safe in the arms of Jesus. And she wrote this the words out, and she folded a piece of paper and handed it to Mr. Doane. And this is the song that results from that. There are different accounts how God used this song. A carriage driver was had learned that his passenger in his carriage was Fanny Crosby. He took off his hat and wept. He called a policeman and asked him to guide her safely to the train, adding, we sang the song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, last week at my little girl's funeral. another story about the impact of the song. And then the songs are meaningful. And obviously that's true with Safe in the Arms of Jesus. We're going to sing it in just a moment. There's a Finnish army officer that led his troops in besieging an enemy town in World War I. When the town finally fell, many prisoners were taken. Seven were singled out to face the firing squad the following Monday. When the day of death arrived, one of the condemned prisoners began to sing, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, because he had just learned that song a few weeks earlier from an officer in the Salvation Army. As the soldiers sang, his fellow prisoners dropped to their knees and began to pray to the Lord. A new sense of peace and confidence came over them. The entire group asked if they could die with uncovered faces. The Finnish officer agreed, then watched with amazement as these seven prisoners lifted their eyes to heaven and sang this song. Isn't that neat? It's the story behind Safe in the Arms of Jesus. What a great song. Let's sing that together. Hymn number 218. Let's kneel and pray together. Father, we're thankful to be together this morning. We're thankful for a beautiful morning, and with the sun shining, we feel the warmth of the sun, and we feel, Lord, the warmth of thy love and even thy sovereign control, even as thou didst allow the Babylonians to carry the children of Israel away captive, and it was a sad, sad, discouraging time. And Father, we learn that to learn lessons, and we read that, and Lord, we can grow from that passage and the context of how it was written and why it was written and for whom it was written and to whom it was written. And Father, we're thankful for thy word, and we're thankful for thy faithfulness throughout all generations, Lord, as we look back and see the history of man and Lord, thy working throughout the years. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy sovereignty. And Father, we're thankful for Jesus and even the song that we could sing, Lord, that we will be safe in the arms of Jesus and safe from corroding care. Lord, we are so grateful for that. Safe from the world's temptations. And sin cannot harm us there. Lord, free from the blight of sorrow, free from doubts and fears. Lord, there may only be a few more trials, only a few more tears. And Lord, then we can be with thee in glory. And we look forward to that and to be with those loved ones that have gone on before. So, Father, in the meantime, help us to set our affections on things above, to set our gaze upon thee, to look to thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank thee for even questions in life, Lord. You know, why and how long and what's going on here and why this. And Lord, we can rest in thee, and we thank thee for that. We can trust thee, and we can, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. So Jesus, thanks for thy blood and thy righteousness, and thanks for thy provision for us. Strengthen us today, Lord, as a people, as a group, as we assemble together. Strengthen us, Lord, through thy word, and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things, that thy name would be honored and glorified in this day. So we ask thy blessing upon our time. We want to bless thee, Lord, and we do want to serve thee, and we want to love thee and follow thee. And we are thankful that thou dost keep us safe in thy arms, and we appreciate that. Thank you so much. Help us to appreciate that. And even as a little child, even as Fanny's little child that she loved, and little children that we love and that we hold, and Lord, help us to use that as an image to be safe in thy arms, we pray. And so, guide us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Habakkuk. What did I say? It's a fourth from the last book. In the minor prophets, and you probably may be wondering, what am I doing up here? And I just tell you, scheduling changes caused me to be up here again. So, thanks for being patient. And it is a blessing. It is a blessing. Last week we talked about some of the setting. We read out of the Kings and saw how that the kingdom of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah was going to end, and that was the burden. And we're going to read about that. Let's read chapter 1, and we'll go through chapter 1 today. And we'll review the first four verses and then jump into the last verses in this chapter. It says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou shalt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? The spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment and wrong justice proceedeth. So this is talking about, the first four verses talk about Israel and what kind of a nation they were like. And maybe we'll just, as you look through those, there's several things that could be highlighted. The burden that Habakkuk felt was for his nation. Verse 2, he talks about the violence that's in his nation. Verse 3, about the iniquity and the spoiling, or the plundering and the destruction and the violence. Again, he talks about violence, and there's strife and there's contention. The law, and it's referring to the law of the Lord. God's law is neglected. The law is paralyzed. It's like cold hands in the winter. They don't move very well. And that's the way that, the people just did not interact with the law. The law had suffered, God's law had suffered a knockout punch, I think is what one author said. And justice never goes forth. The wicked compasses the righteous. And there's wrong justice. So that's the time Habakkuk was living in. And it's a fascinating story. Look what God says in verse 5 in response to this. Habakkuk says, I got a burden. We want revival. We need revival. And it's so relevant even to today. I think it's a cry of our hearts today, that we just need revival. Verse 5 is a fascinating verse. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. God says, for I will work a work in your day which ye will not believe, though it be told you. God says, well, I'm going to do something in your day that you will not believe. And Habakkuk says, try me. Tell me, God. I'll believe it. Does anybody come to you and say, you'll never believe this? Edie told me that the other day. Ron, you're never going to believe this. I said, oh yeah, I'll believe it. Tell me. But I think Habakkuk said, no, I'm not going to, he says, yeah, you tell me and I'll believe it. He was the same way. You tell me and I'll believe it. Just share with me the future. Give me an insight. Verse 6. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Now, as we look through this, I'm just going to stop here. As we read through this, please look, just as we did in the first four verses, look for the characteristics of this Babylonian nation. What are they like? God says, I'm going to raise up a nation. And what are these people like? It's a fascinating account. Because God describes them. Okay, let's see what they're like. For I will raise up the Chaldeans, verse 6, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. I mean, you talk about a garage sale. This is not a garage sale. This is a house sale. This is, and everything's free. Okay? I mean, I just don't like that concept. We're going to have a house sale and everything is free. They'll come in. What does it say? They're going to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. You need a new snow shovel? Go get it. You need a new tractor? There's one in the shed. You need a new snow blower? Go get it. It's yours. What do you need? It's all yours. And they're taking it from the Israelite people. That's what the Chaldeans are going to do. Look at what else they're going to do. They are terrible, verse 7. They are terrible. They're terrible people. The soldiers are terrible, and they're dreadful. You'll have nightmares about them. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. Ah, a proud people. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and they are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as an eagle that hasteneth to eat. God says, their horses are fast. They're excellent condition. They'll come in quickly, even as a leopard. And these guys are as fierce as evening wolves. An evening wolf is hungry. It's kind of like an evening father. You know, evening father gets home, they're ready to eat, right? Yeah, I mean, they come home. An evening wolf is hungry. They haven't eaten all day. It's evening time, they're ready to eat. And this army is like that. It is dreadful. And they fly as an eagle. You just imagine an eagle dropping at 100 miles an hour. Sometimes they do. I've read. I mean, I don't know how would they check that out, but you know, they drop 100 miles an hour on and get that fish or get that rabbit. Just amazing. And that's how they are. God describes them. And Habakkuk's probably going, wow. Verse 9. How else are the Babylonians described? They shall come all for violence. Boy, I just don't like that. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and princesses, shall be a scorn unto them. You know, they'll capture and make fun of the rulers. And remember Zedekiah, the ruler they took in Jerusalem we read last week? They captured the king of Judah. Remember what they did to him? You know, they killed the sons in front of him and then destroyed his eyes. And they make fun of him. Boy, they're ruthless. Verse 10, middle of it. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. They built these approaching ramps. You know, if they can't get into a city, you know, they'll start throwing debris. I tried to imagine that. Start throwing debris, probably, you know, several yards away from the wall, and then slowly build it up. I don't know. I don't know if they'd start the wall and build it up and work back, or it seems like you'd start away and work up. I don't know. But they'd build these ramps, and then they'd send these crazy guys. I don't know if you call them crazy. What would you call them? You'd call them bitter and hasty. You'd call them terrible and dreadful. You'd call them violent, scoffers. And they charge up this debris ramp over the top of the wall, and then just destroy that city. For they shall heap dust and take it. Verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power. Now I think this is worth noting, imputing this his power unto his God. You know, and obviously they don't worship God. They don't worship the God of the Bible. They worship their own gods. And it talks about that later in this passage. So this is a description. Again, if we talk about setting, we talked about setting last week, kind of what was going on in history. Now we're talking about the people, the characters. We see what Israel's like. Now we're seeing what the Babylonians are like. And this, I think it's good to lead up we're just, again, we were not unwrapping the package. I wish I could do a quick survey. I wish I could go to chapter 2 right now. And I wish I could go to chapter 3 and end it. It starts with a sob. We're right in the sob. It ends with a song. Do you want the sob or song? You want the sob. Because you're not going to get the song today. But wait, come back next week. And come back next week. There are some awesome lessons in here. You know, because life is like that, isn't it? Life can be that way. Life can be hard, and it certainly was for Habakkuk. We'll talk more about that. And now he looks at God, and I think this is his anchor. You know, he looks to God. What else could he do? Look to God. Look at verse 12. And he describes God. God is another character that we can learn about in this passage. And it's a wonderful description of God. 12 and 13 talk about God's description, the description of God. Okay, look at it. Verse 12. Art thou God, not from everlasting? O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. Meaning that we're not going to die and that's the end of us. We'll be eternal too. We'll live on after our death. We'll continue. There is life after death. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. At least cannot look on iniquity with favor. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour that man that is more righteous than he? What is he saying? He's saying, God, I don't believe it. You're going to use... First he said, tell me. Now he says, I can't believe it. You're going to use somebody that's more... Look at it. It says, you're going to use somebody that's more wicked devour a man that's more righteous than he. I know that Israel's a soiled country, but you're bringing in these heathens that are terrible. How can that be? That just does not make any sense to me. And, I don't know. Have you ever asked yourself questions like that? That are like, why is this going on? Or this doesn't make any sense. Couple examples. My oldest brother, will be 70 this fall. He's retired now, and his wife is retired. And so one of his prayers was, God, what do you want me to do? And, he was looking for some, God, what do you want me to do now? I'm retired. I've got time. And I'm ready to go. I'm ready to stay. What do you want? And he was out walking. He started, as he said, then afterwards, he started talking in tongues. He started talking and it didn't make sense. So... And he was with his wife, and so they said, she convinced him. She had to convince him because he thought he was fine. But we need to go to the doctor. And they found a beast, is what they call it, a beast tumor in his brain. And he said, now I understand. I mean, things are a little clearer now. But, why does that happen? There's questions. Habakkuk had questions. Why is this happening? God, how can you use an evil people, just a ruthless, terrible country to come and destroy us? I mean, we're better than they are. Do you see how that ends, that verse 13? Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and beholdest thy tongue? You don't need to say anything. When the wicked devoureth that man, devoureth us, that's more righteous than he. It just doesn't make sense. There's a and Steve's cancer. You think, that just doesn't make sense. And God doesn't always give answers, does he? God doesn't give answers. We may never know. You know, there's a book that maybe some of you have seen it that Dr. Dobson wrote. It's When God Doesn't Make Sense. You know, that's the story of his book is for those that are, it's an immensely practical book for those who are struggling with trials and heartaches and that they can't understand. You know, why do diseases and natural disasters and divorce and rejection and death and sickness and sorrow seep into our lives when we're trying to serve the Lord? Why does that happen? It just doesn't seem fair. There can be a betrayal barrier, the sense that God is abandoning someone in the midst of a storm. There can be that sense. And I think that's what Habakkuk felt. He felt that sense of abandonment. And it's certainly true today. You know, the Lord typically doesn't rush and say, okay, this is what I'm doing. Let me make it clear to you. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And, if you ask young people, children were asked questions, they were given the opportunity to ask questions of, that they would ask God. God, I got a question for you. And one child says, how did you decide which mom and dad to give me? You know, young child says, how did you decide what dad and mom to give me? Interesting question. Another student said, why did you let me have divorced parents? Because that breaks my heart. It was just a question they had, this child had. Another and asked, why was my brother born with Down syndrome? You know, those are questions. You know, and sometimes God doesn't, like I say, rush to give answers. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? You know, those are questions we have in life. And that's why I think Habakkuk is so relevant to you and I. Because Habakkuk's asking the same questions you and I ask. You going to get the answer today? No. Do I apologize for that? No. If you're not here next week, listen to it. Study it and read it. Habakkuk is an awesome, awesome story. And I'd like to meet that guy, and I think I will someday. Is he going to be the first one I'll look up in heaven? No. But won't it be exciting to go to heaven? I mean, and after you meet all your family, I don't know where you're going to meet, but we're going to meet on the Eastern Gate. That's where the Blair group, we've talked about this. No, we haven't. Well, Mom and Dad, you know, they talked about it. They said, well, Dad said, I'll meet you on the Eastern Gate. So that's where we're going. You guys can go whatever gate. But, I mean, and won't it be nice to meet Habakkuk? I'd like to meet that guy and say, Habakkuk, thanks for writing that book. Thanks for sharing your heart. Thanks for saying, how can this happen? Why will you let this happen? You know what? It wouldn't make sense either to me. How would you rate America? I'd say, I don't know. Wow, it's changing. So, let's say that North Korea comes in. They seem to be an enemy. Can I use them? North Korea comes in and just takes over. Wipes us out. Just like this. Just wipes us out. Wouldn't you say, come on. God, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't let and I don't know if they're an evil nation. They see, you know, you just get bits and pieces from the news. But let's say they come in. Or ISIS, a nation of ISIS comes in and just wipes us out. Totally wipes us out. I'd say, God, no. That doesn't make sense. This is the dilemma. Now let's finish it. Let's finish. Go to 14. Verse 14. And, okay, we're continuing in thought. And make us men as fishes of the sea and as creeping things and have no ruler over them. They take them, this is talking about the Babylonians, they take them up, they take up all of them with an angle, they catch them in their nets and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their nets and not spare continually to slay the nations? What's the message here? Well, it just continues what the Babylonians are like. Verse 15, they take them all up, and it's like catching fish in a net. And, you know, they just rejoice in that. You know, it's like they take a net and they throw it out, and they instead of fish, it's people. Instead of an animal, it's human beings. And then in verse 16, look what they do. They sacrifice to their nets. They attribute their gain to their own power and might. And they burn incense to the drag, because it's given them, you know, this whole approach, and their army has given them plenteous, as it says at the end of verse 16. You know, they have more than they can even deal with, and more than they can even take back home with them. I mean, they've just got things are plenteous. They're rich. They've got anything they want. And they worship that. You know, I think about that. You know, we do not want to worship. I mean, think about this, an application. You know, we don't want to worship the avenue that gives us things. You know, and I think that's what they did here. And we have to be careful, even in America, you know, not to worship that job, not to worship that avenue of success. And that's what they did. And we saw it earlier, that they would worship, you know, they attributed to their gods. And they had no, they just didn't recognize the true and the living God. So who are the characters we looked at? We looked at the Babylonians. And, you know, think from the Bible. Think of some of the stories from the Bible. If you were king, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king, if you're king and you had a group of men that were wise and were your counselors, and if they couldn't tell you your dream, what would you do to them? Give them a break? No, Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill all of them. I mean, that's how ruthless he was. And what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down when the music played? You remember the story? He wanted them thrown in the fire. You know what is interesting about that story is he took the mightiest men in his army. So he wants to kill all the wise men, and he doesn't care about his mighty men either. He said, "Mighty men, tie them up. Make the furnace 7 times hotter." You know, why didn't he just let them walk in? But he had those mighty men take them up there and throw them in. The mighty men burn up. His best men. Come on, Nebuchadnezzar. It's just interesting. You know, and to think about that group of people, and this people's coming. This people is coming after them. And that is exactly the dilemma that Habakkuk is facing. So, do you guys have, at least in my mind, the picture is set. And next week, it's a terrible way to end, but it's the way I'm going to end. Next week, we get into the solution. And then the next week, we get into the solution. So, I am definitely looking forward to to God's answer to these questions that we've talked about. You know, and God, what are you going to do? And I'm so tempted just to start reading chapter 2. Just start reading, but please don't. Please don't read chapter 2. Wait till next week. Please don't read chapter 3. No, you can't. Go home, read it, study it, think about it. Because it's awesome. Just the response that God, what God tells Habakkuk to do. And then Habakkuk's response. So if you just skim chapter 2 is talking about God's answer and what Habakkuk should do. Then chapter 3 is a song. And I think it's probably one of my favorite songs in the Bible. Habakkuk, one of my favorite. There are lots of favorite, but it's one of my favorite songs, and we'll talk about that.
Well, another good morning in the prophet Habakkuk. Many thoughts come to mind, but two I'm going to share. Habakkuk was obviously frustrated with the sin that he saw, with the violence against each other within the land of Israel. And he's calling upon God to do something. And as we walk through this, God reveals to Habakkuk what is going to take place. And as Brother Ron shared, he says, how can this happen? How can you allow this to happen, God? And we read there in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity, or as Brother Ron said, at least not favorably. Wherefore lookest thou, what then wherefore is why? Why then do you look upon them that deal treacherously? And why do you hold your tongue when the wicked, the Chaldeans, devour the man that is more righteous than he, the Israelites? Right? Is there really a degree of righteousness? That's the thought that came to me this morning. Is there really a degree of righteousness? Right? Because Paul tells us that if you're guilty in one part of the law, you are guilty of the entire law, which would make there a righteous and an unrighteous. And the only righteous one is Christ. And everyone else is unrighteous. So to say that there are degrees of righteousness, I understand what he's saying. I understand his emotion. I understand him. But we have to be careful, because sometimes I think we do the same thing. Right? I think that we, because we call on the name of God, because we come to church on Sunday, we sometimes view ourselves in a little bit more favorable light than the heathen, right, that's out there doing what they want to today, not regarding God. But really, we're all in the same place, and we're all in the same need of Christ as our Savior. The other thought that came to mind is that sometimes we have a burden that we want God to take care of, but we don't like the method back to God. Right? To Habakkuk, the Chaldeans coming in seems like this is going in the wrong direction. This does not solve the problem. This makes the problem worse. But sometimes the problem getting worse is the solution to the problem. You go back and read through Judges, right? What brings the Israelites back to God? It's when their ways fail. And their ways failing means that they are under oppression for 20, 30, 40 years at a time. Seems like a step in the wrong direction, but what does it do? It brings them back to God. And so let's not discount the way that God, as Brother Ron shares often from Isaiah, that God can make beauty out of ashes. And sometimes it takes the ashes, right, to destroy our own self, as it describes here. You know, sometimes we're like the Chaldeans, who their judgment and their dignity doesn't come from God, but it proceeds out of themselves. Sometimes our dignity proceeds from ourselves, right? We have our own pride, and sometimes our pride needs to be destroyed. And sometimes we don't like the method that our pride is destroyed. And yet sometimes it's just necessary. It's just necessary. for God to be able to work then in us. So I'm looking forward to chapters 2 and 3. I'm looking forward to chapter 3 more than 2 because I think I'm up next week. But anyway, we'll work together through this. May God add his blessing to the word. For a song together, been requested that we sing together hymn 156 from the Hymns of Zion. And that is because of the temporary departure of our Brother Daniel and Sister Kaylin and Adelie to South Carolina. And also Sister Ashley to Gridley. So we trust that parting is not for a long time. But in the meantime, the tie that binds is strong. And let's sing hymn 156 in the Hymns of Zion together.
Pray for the meal. Let's pray for the meal. Brother Bert, is it your turn? Would you have the prayer with us?
Lord God, what a privilege to be able to assemble around thy word with brothers and sisters and friends of the truth who all here with a single heart and a single purpose to worship thee, our great God in heaven. We thank thee so much for those who are willing to stand up on the pulpit and go through the word with emotion, with passion, and make it come alive in our hearts so that we can go back in our minds to those times and feel what thou people were feeling and the fears and the anguish, the desperation that perhaps they felt. And Lord, but then we look at our lives and where we are in this life, where we are as a country, a nation, the direction our world seems to be going, and And we know and we take comfort that we have a great, powerful God that we can bow before, that we can bring our fears, our thoughts, our anxieties, and find comfort and peace because Thou hast sent Thy Son Jesus as the Savior of all the world, of all mankind, for those whose knees would bow, whose tongues would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that we would have a hope of salvation, that there is a life that we look forward to. And Lord, as we go through this life, help us to be those lights and examples that You would have us to be. We thank Thee so much for this congregation, for all of our churches and other churches who gather, who preach the Word and who preach the truth. And we pray that many souls would be touched before the door of grace would be closed and it would be too late to come to Thee in prayer and cry out. And we can't imagine the fear of being able to cry out and not having the grace to find Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we thank Thee and we praise Thee. We ask now that as we would gather at lunchtime, that Thou would bless the food and those who have prepared it, and that our fellowship would be things that would be fruitful. And Lord, we just thank Thee so much again for Thy Son Jesus who died on Calvary, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.